Thank you, Alan. As you mentioned, open your Bibles to Mark 14. And as you're doing so, I'm reminded of the story. It's a country preacher. He was out preaching. And as he was preaching, he was sharing with the congregation. He said, listen, church, we've got to get to the point where we're willing to walk. We've got to walk in Christ. We've got to walk with Christ. And we got to walk. Well, there were a number of deacons sitting down here kind of close to the front. And they said, amen, we got to walk. Right? I mean, if I were to say that, that's probably what you would do, right? I mean, if I'd say, come on, church, we got to walk, your response would be, that sounds pathetic. That's not good, all right? Come on, get a little soul. Amen, let us walk, preacher. Come on, let us walk. Come on. There we go. And see, now listen, here's an old preacher trick. When you start talking to me, it gets me ramped up. All right? And so that country preacher, he said, hey, listen, it's not just about walking, but church, listen, we got to run. We got to run for Christ. And there you go. You are quick learners. But the more you talk to a preacher, the more he gets excited. And so we don't just run, but listen, church, we got to fly for the Lord. I mean, we got to get out and fly. And you say, we gotta fly. Come on. Yeah, we gotta fly. That's right. Well, if you're that excited, then understand this. If we're gonna rock and we're gonna run and we're gonna fly, you're gonna have to give because that costs money. And your response is, let us crawl, Pastor, right? We're not interested in that. Well, I understand. Listen to me, friends. When we talk about the serious matter of stewardship, we understand today that the condition of our heart is going to be seen not just in our words, but in our attitudes. And the condition of our heart is not going to just be seen in our words and our attitude, but the condition of our heart is going to be evidenced by our actions. Today, we come to speak of a woman who gave an extravagant gift of love unto her Lord. Now, friends, listen to me. It goes so far beyond a tithe. See, we talk about stewardship today, but it's not any veiled attempt to talk about money. Listen, we're not talking about money today. We're talking about what Jesus was preeminently concerned about. It was not your stuff. Jesus was preeminently concerned about the condition of what? Your heart. So today, as we talk about stewardship, we're talking about the condition of your heart, of your heart. Here in Mark chapter 14, let's read together. Mark chapter 14, we begin in verse 3. Now, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, a pure nard, a very costly nard, and she broke that flask and she poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. Here was a woman who just came and anointed her Savior. She gave the very best that she had, and there were people in the room who were willing to scold her for that. Now here's what Jesus says. Pay close attention to the attitude of Jesus. He says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me, for you will always have the poor among you. And whenever you want, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before my burial. In fact, you could argue that everybody else in the circle of Jesus' leadership, his disciples and the people who would follow, they never did get this. They never did understand what was going on, but this woman did. Jesus says, she has anointed me for my burial. And truly, pay close attention to this. Get a load of this. Verse 9, pay very close attention. Are you following along with me? Here's what he says. Truly, I say to you, listen to this. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the entirety of the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. What a gift. Jesus says that what this woman has done for me, forever generations will be talking about it. Forever people will know what this woman has done. And isn't it ironic that we sit here today talking about this woman and this gift of extravagant love that she bestowed upon her Savior? Friends, listen, our gift of extravagant love, there are three things that this gift of extravagant love will do. Number one, this gift of extravagant love, it should be precious to us. When we bestow our gift of extravagant love upon our Savior, it should be precious. Listen, God is not interested in our leftovers. It's not, and I'm not just talking about your money, I'm talking about your time. You know, some of us will give time to everything under the sun, and we leave the last 10 minutes of our day for the Lord. He's not interested in your leftovers. He's interested in the first fruits. Some of us will give God the leftovers of our attitudes. Some of us will give God the leftovers of our talents and our abilities. Some of us will give God the leftovers of our attitude and our speech. God's not interested in our leftovers. He's interested in our best. Our gift to God should be precious to us. Now let's look at the context here of this passage of Scripture. This is really quite amazing. Consider the context. We know that the key to unlocking any text in Scripture is to understand the context. So Jesus is in Bethany. We know that there were some pretty special people that lived in Bethany. We notice here that he's at Simon the leper's house. Now, by the very virtue of the fact that he is at Simon the leper's house, we know this. There's a miracle that's taken place. We don't see it written here. But around the table, as all the people are reclining to eat, there was a leper in their midst. And we know from our vantage point in history, as we look back, that scholarship would suggest that the leper would not mix with the people because this disease was highly contractual and therefore they could not be among the people. So with Simon the leper being there, we know this, that Jesus would have already healed the leper. So the leper is sitting at the table. Now, while he's in Bethany, if you go to John's account of this very same story, it was just a mere days before that he had been with Mary and Martha, and they had come and said, "Our brother has died." And Jesus says, "Why are you bothering me with this? There's no problem." And he said, "If you had been here, then you could have saved him." And he says, wait a second. Let the stone be rolled away. And he called for Lazarus to come forth. And we know from John's account that Lazarus is sitting at the table here. So can you imagine that guest list? As you just look around the table, can you imagine the miracles that are sitting there? We know the leper's there. We know Lazarus is there. What other storylines are sitting at the table as they recline in this moment, in this very special, in this very sacred moment, in these moments just leading up to the time in which he is to be taken away? And Mary comes in. Now, Mark's account does not identify her as Mary. But in John chapter 12, John's account does. Mary comes in, she enters a room, and she brings a God-honoring offering. A God-honored offering. She approaches him. She has an alabaster jar, and it's filled with expensive perfume. That jar would have, scholarship would suggest, that jar would be about 12 ounces of perfume. And the price of that jar was about 300 denarii. So let me put this in perspective for you. The average wage of that time would have been about 1 denarii per day. So 300 denarii jar of perfume would be about a year's wage. A year's wage. So she takes that jar of a year's wage of perfume. It would have had a wax ring at the top so that none of the fragrance would have spilled out. Now, friends, listen. When she breaks that jar of perfume, when she breaks that wax ring of perfume, understand this. The fragrance of that perfume filled the room, yet tension filled the air. Because as she breaks that wax ring and she anoints her Savior, understand that what she is doing is she is bestowing upon Jesus a very precious gift. The love that Mary had for Jesus was reflected that she offered the very best that she could offer. And though everybody else around the table likely had missed the implications that he was about to be taken away and be crucified, it was not lost on Mary. And therefore, she gave Mary the very best she could. She prepared her Savior's body for the burial that was about to happen. And from our vantage point in history, as we look back, we can definitively say this. Pay very close attention. A sacrifice that costs nothing is worth nothing. So some of us think that we're coming, offering our great sacrifices before the Lord. We're giving God our time. We're sitting on a committee. We're doing this. We're doing that. But when push comes to shove, we're not giving God our very best. We're giving our very lasts. We're giving him our very leftover. Someone once said that God uses broken things. Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you," right? My body is broken for you. And as he gave his life on the cross, he has asked for a reciprocal gift. And from us, he asks for a broken will. The psalmist says it this way: the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. He wants our absolute best. He wants our unreserved best. He wants the greatest that we have to offer. Because the gift that we give to God, the extravagant love that we bestow upon him, should be precious to us. But as we give to God our precious gifts, understand this, it's going to be perplexing to others. It's going to be puzzling to others. Not everybody is going to understand what we're giving. Go back to your text here for just a moment. As Mary comes and she breaks this flask of perfume and she anoints her Savior, look at here at verse 4. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like this? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and it could have been given to the poor." Oh, my goodness. This statement sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? It's a great picture of the self-righteousness that sometimes we can offer. We could have done better with this gift. We could have given it to the poor. We could have done better things. Now, you'll notice that Jesus is not having any of that thought. He certainly does not embrace that thought. But the truth of the matter is that there are going to be many who are disgusted by the extravagance that you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, are willing to bestow upon your Savior. How could you possibly outgive what God has given to you? It's not possible. And there will be many who begin to challenge you. Notice the damage done in this passage of Scripture. In John's account, it says that when that flask was opened up, the fragrance of the perfume filled the entire house. Can you imagine if you had been maybe in a back room? Can you imagine if you had been where the food was being prepared or down the hallway, so to speak, the proverbial hallway? And as many times we will see where Jesus was, those houses would be filled with people. And can you imagine if you were not right there in the immediacy of that situation when that perfume was broken and you were down the way a little bit? Can you think to yourself, what is happening? Do you smell that? I smell something. What is going on? And you go out to see what is happening. As Mary anoints her Savior, notice it was Judas who spoke up. In John 12, it was Judas who says, "Why did you do this? This money could have been, this could have been sold, and that money could have gone into the bag. It could have gone into the can, so to speak, that we could use this to benefit other people." And John even goes just a step further and gives just a little bit of more of the motivation of Judas's foul heart, because he even provides the commentary that says Judas was the keeper of the money bag, and oftentimes he would reach in and take money for himself. Judas was a thief. And Judas wanted this gift that was donned for her, for Mary's Savior to have been given, because the reality was that Judas's heart was foul. Judas, by his arrogance, turned the attention away from the Lord and turned it on to himself. This gift was puzzling, and because it was puzzling, there were so many in that place that missed the beauty of what was happening. There's a father and a son who had kind of been estranged from one another for a season of life, and they had kind of rekindled their love for one another, their desire to deepen in their fellowship. And it was Christmas time. Christmas time was coming, and the father or the son thought to himself, you know, I really need to give my dad a gift this Christmas that will really express to him the blessing that I have experienced by rekindling our relationship. So he looked high and low. I mean, he came up with all kinds of gift ideas, but he just could not settle on the gift that would that he believed would really express the gratitude he had in his heart for their relationship getting back on track. Until one day, he had ran across a very rare and unique parakeet. Parakeet. This parakeet could speak 5 different languages. That's amazing, is it not? How many of you wouldn't want a parakeet like that? Could speak 5 different languages. This parakeet could sing a number of different songs. In fact, one of his specialties was the Star Spangled Banner. He could do it on one leg. I mean, this parakeet was amazing. He had beautiful coloring and beautiful markings. And to top it off, it cost $10,000. And so the man thought to himself, this is the perfect gift to give to my dad. So he purchased the parakeet and had this parakeet shipped to his dad. And on Christmas Day, his father opened the parakeet. The son called his dad. And he said, Dad, did you get my Christmas gift? He said, I sure did. It was great. He says, I'm so glad you got it. What did you like the most about it? And he said, listen, son, that bird was delicious. See what I did there, Alan? That bird was delicious. You see, the reality was, the father did not understand the nature of the gift, and because he did not understand the nature of the gift, he treated it less than it deserved. Now, friends, we do that. Oftentimes, when we don't understand the nature of what we're doing when we give, we can sometimes shortcut our gifts. When we give back to God, listen, friends, we don't come on a Sunday and give back to God of our tithes and offerings like we give to the water company and the sewer company. You understand? That's a bill. No. Our giving to God, we give because we choose to do so. We give because we recognize what God has done in our lives. We give as we sang our songs today, worthy is the Lamb, and nothing can wash away my sin but the blood of Christ. We give back to God because we realize He is worthy of all of our adoration and all of our praise and all of our worship. Not a third of it, not a half of it, not most of it. He's worthy of all of it. We give because of what God has so graciously given to us. And when we give, we should give that which is precious. And when we give, there will be many who are puzzled. But when we give what is precious to our Lord, understand that the extravagant gift of love will be pleasing unto Christ. Notice, going back to the text, what happens here. There are some who are indignant. They criticize this woman. Yet Jesus stands up and says to them, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. You will always have the poor among you. And just to be clear, you can always be a blessing to them. You will always have the opportunity to serve and be a blessing. In fact, spoiler alert, that's what I've called you to do. I want you to be a blessing to people. I want you to serve them. I want you to pour into them. But right now, in this moment, you're not going to always have me. And therefore, what she has done is that she has prepared me. Because the fact of the matter is, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew, all of you around, understand this. She gets it, and you missed it. She has figured it out. She has paid close attention to the teaching. And therefore, she has anointed my body, for I'm about to go to be crucified and laid in the tomb on your behalf. And he takes that just a step further. Because of her sacrifice, understand this, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, in the entirety of the world, people will remember what she has done for me. See, the only voice heard in favor of what Mary did that day was the only voice that really mattered. While everybody else pontificated and bloviated about their opinion of the situation, Jesus, the only voice that mattered, said, "Leave her alone, and what she's done is a beautiful thing." When we really give our gifts to God, understand this, he knows it. He knows the gift that we give to him. He understands the sacrifice that come, whether it be of money or of time or of talents or of attitude. He knows that. He sees our heart. He knows our intention. And nothing we give to God will ever go unnoticed. And therefore, with each crack of the whip, Mary's gift was remembered. And with each nail that was driven into his hands, her love was felt. What does Christ expect of us? It's a fair question. You know, when the pastor talks about tithing or finances, oftentimes we begin to debate, well, is it 10% of gross or net, or how can I get out of this the best way I possibly can? Right? Have you been there, done that? Friends, we're not going to muddy the waters with that today. Because really, when push comes to shove, it does not matter. You see, when we begin to debate questions like that, how much time is enough time for me to give to the local church? How much time is enough time for me to serve? How many of my sentences are enough for me to have offered to the Lord for his causes and for his? I mean, at what point can I just kind of take a break and not necessarily be about a kingdom cause? And the reality is that so many times when we talk about what we bestow upon our Savior, what we give back to our Savior, we're looking for the loophole that will help us give the very least that we can give, that we might hold everything else for ourselves. And the fact of the matter is, that's really, really bad theology today. Because everything we have, say everything. Everything. All of your money, say money. All of your time, say time. All of your talents, say talents. All of your attitude, say attitude. Everything we have because Jesus gave it to us. And therefore, when we begin to ask, what should we bestow back to the Father? The answer is everything. We give him everything that we have. We hold on to nothing in this life with a death grip. The only thing that we cling to is Jesus and Jesus alone. We give him our all. I close with a precious moment. Back in January of 1999, I was 18 years old, and I stood before a church congregation and preached a sermon in view of a call. I can assure you today, looking back on that moment, it was a terrible sermon. And they should have voted no. That's true. I still preach those today. I just have learned to be a little bit more funny. That particular day, I was scared to death. I stood behind the pulpit. My hands shook the entirety of the time that I preached. 41 people cast a ballot that day, and God gave me the privilege to go and serve as their pastor. A decision that I am forever grateful that I followed the Lord in obedience, but a decision that I have remained constantly perplexed as to why God would put that church through me. Because I was a mess. Nevertheless, I was an excited mess on that day. Because for as long as I could remember, God, I begged God to call me into the ministry, that I could serve him every day of my life. I didn't know what I was asking of God when I asked him of that, but I know that's what I really wanted him to do. I wrestled with God's call on my life, not because I was fearful of that, but because I knew that if God was not legitimately calling me and I was just following after my own desires, I was going to be a terrible mess for a church. And therefore, I knew I had to have God's call in my life. And I wrestled with God, but when God gave me that chance, I was thrilled. And I have to confess to you at that moment, I don't know necessarily why I was thrilled, and I don't know all of the emotions of that moment. I can't remember everything that happened that day, but I'll tell you this. At the end of that sermon, at the end of that vote, at the end of the welcome meal, as I was going back to visit my then girlfriend, Sarah Adi, she said, "Mike, I have a gift for you." And she gave me this precious moment. Now, what 18-year-old boy in America wants a precious moment? I did, ironically. She's not going to let me off the hook on this one. She gave me a precious moment. And on this precious moment, if you get right up close to the top, it says the word offering. And on the side, this little boy is sitting amongst money. But the implication is, God never wanted our money. What he really wanted was us. If you come into my office today, that sits right there on the shelf as a constant reminder of what it's all about. God wants you. He wants you. He doesn't want the expensive perfume. See, the expensive perfume that Mary poured out was a pouring out of herself unto the Lord. He doesn't want your money. He does not, friends, listen. He does not need your money. When we give of our money, it's an expression of faith and gratitude for what God has given to us. What he really longs for is you. So how do you give yourself to him today? See, someone here today needs to give of their time in a way that they've never given of their time. And God's been convicting your heart of that. Some of you need to give of your attitude in a way that you've never given of your attitude. And God's convicting your heart of that. Some of you need to give of your relationships like you've never given of your relationships. And God is convicting your heart of that. Will you surrender yourself to him? Not your stuff, yourself. When God captures your heart, it's so precious how this happens. When God captures your heart, he's going to get everything else. He wants your heart. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, help us. There's not a one of us who is literally going to go to the back today and see the offering plate and just stand in it. We understand that. That would look silly. But Father, every one of us in this place today has a responsibility to figuratively put ourselves in that offering plate, to give ourselves back to you, to bestow upon you the extravagant gift of love that you so deserve. And so, Father, for the one whose attitude is wrong, we surrender our attitude. For the one here today who is in a broken relationship and they're not willing to admit the two hardest words that the human history has or the human dictionary gives to us today, the words, I'm sorry, for that one person who's unwilling to utter those words, Father, today, we give that back to you. We are going to call that person and we're going to enter back into a right relationship and we're going to take the first step because you deserve that. And for the one who today who's not giving of their time and their talents because they're holding on to them, Father, we can give those back to you today because you deserve our very best. Father, accept our extravagant gift of love in these moments. For it's in your name that we pray these things, and God's people said, amen.